Obviously, this is the day many call Easter. The Bible gives us a lot to rejoice about the resurrection. We know we don't have a particular single annual celebration shown us in Scripture, and so we'll make not much more about this particular single Sunday, other than the fact that the resurrection should be rejoiced in. And that's what we're going to look at right now. We're going to look at understanding the resurrection of Christ a little bit better. In the end of 2 Corinthians that we just read, Paul is writing some corrective stuff to the church in Corinth. And notice verse 3, "Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you," and he continues. The church was not trusting, the church in Corinth was not trusting Paul's teaching 100%. They had had some guys come in there and undercut Paul's legitimacy, point fingers at him, maybe bring up his past, talk about the other aspects of following the law, and try to discount what Paul has taught. Whatever they were doing, Paul is saying, "I am teaching you from Christ. Since you're still doubting that," and then he goes on and talks about that weakness, strength thing. He said, "Since I'm weak and you're strong," later on he says, "I pray that I were weak and you were strong. I'd be satisfied with that. If you, the church in Corinth, were truly strong, I'd put up being weak." He says that legitimately, but early on that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek comment. But then he says something very serious in the middle here. Verse 4, "For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, and yet we live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Interesting. We'll start the second part just briefly. Test yourselves. Have you done that to your own faith? I'm sure you have, but Paul sort of stops the church and says, do you know your faith? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. I don't think this is a questionnaire. I don't think there's any secret figuring out that you have to do out of Scripture. What does he mean by test yourself? Are we supposed to do some great feat of faith out here? Are you supposed to walk across a log bridge and hope the Lord's going to catch you and you won't? I don't think he's talking about that sort of thing at all. I think he simply means you know yourself. Do the mirror test. Look at yourself in the mirror. Does that person who looks back at you have faith? Is their faith sound? Is it solid? Not do you struggle, not have you stumbled, not does it hurt, not did somebody discourage you a week ago. Is the faith sound? And if the answer is, I don't know. Actually, sometimes I worry about it. Well, then I'd encourage you to go back in. And the resurrection is a good place to start. Go back in and read the resurrection story from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read all four of them. If your faith actually, you're sure it's taken a hit, you're sure your faith hurts, I'd recommend you to read the book of John. John's written for Christians to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. "I wrote these things that you might know in whom you believed." Read the book of John if your faith has taken a hit and needs some nourishment. If your faith is hurting, though, don't ignore that. Go find somebody. Grab a good brother, a good sister, and sit down and talk to them about it. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Don't you recognize that Jesus Christ is in you? He's giving them confidence and challenge. Christ is in you. You know that. You know that. You know that. But today's talk is about the resurrection.
So let's look back at what he was talking about in verse 4. Indeed, he was crucified, Jesus was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. Let's talk about those two things, and that'll be today's lesson. Crucified because of weakness. Really? Jesus was crucified because of weakness?
Well, the second part of the weakness is the weakness we bring into the equation. We'll talk about that in a minute.
Let's talk about the weakness that he brings into the equation. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll see a particular weakness that Jesus deliberately, by the hand of God, brings to the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels. Interesting. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 4 echoes the same thought. In every way, just as we are, Jesus was tempted, Hebrews 4 teaches. Jesus came to the cross in weakness. In all the weakness that you have, save one, he came to the cross. He came to the cross with a human body, a weak body. His body suffered the same hungers you suffer. His body suffered the same tiredness you suffer. His body suffered the same fatigue. It had to fight off illnesses the same way your body fights off illnesses. He got cold and hot the same way you get uncomfortably cold and hot. Jesus dealt with life in the same weak physical thing, this thing that gives us trouble, and as the older you get, the more trouble it gives you. Whereas finally you don't recognize yourself anymore. This body used to be able to do some things, and now it doesn't, and it gets very frustrating. Jesus had the same weakness. But that's not the only weakness he came with. He came with weakness in temptation. Does temptation frustrate you? I know it does. Selfishness, anger, lust, pride, all of those things, self-confidence, all of those things pull at you, try to trip you, hurt your family, divide you up between people. Day after day after day after day, it dogs you. It's frustrating. It dogged Jesus too. It frustrated him too. Satan's temptation to Jesus in the wilderness wasn't the only temptation he got. He had to deal with life exactly as a man deals with life, with the same temptations in every way, it says, exactly like we are. That's painful. The difference was, is he never gave in. Because of his relationship with his Father, because of his awareness of who God is and who he is, he kept that relationship in front of him. He repeatedly went back to his Father. He needed him day after day after day, kept close to him in prayer, and continually shows us how to have a life in the Word and a life in prayer with God in a way to defeat temptation.
Jesus was weak in body. He was weak in temptation. There's a third way he's weak. He's weak in death. Death beat his body. The same way death, unless the Lord comes, is going to beat your body. You cannot win the race with death. It is going to catch you. You're going to die. Jesus died. His death was excruciatingly painful, excruciatingly awful.
terribly belittling and humiliating, horrible, but it was death. He couldn't beat it. In fact, it couldn't hold him, Acts chapter 2 tells us, but it took him. He went and was obedient even to death. Philippians chapter 2 tells us. He emptied himself, Philippians 2, 7, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus brought the same three weaknesses you bring. You can't beat death. Your body breaks down and you suffer under temptation. The only thing he didn't do in the physical life is give in to the temptation. No, he went to the cross. He went to his crucifixion in weakness. In weakness. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 starts out with this idea. Romans chapter 1 starts out the very beginning of the book. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Jesus had all the weaknesses of flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Same thing that 2 Corinthians 13 says. Weakness in crucifixion, power in resurrection. Weakness in crucifixion, power in resurrection. Very first scriptures of Romans brings us that idea. Look down to verse 16. It was the gospel he started talking about in verse 1. For I am not ashamed, verse 16 reads, of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. God's power is shown in resurrection. Really? Yes, it's said over and over and over again. The power in the resurrection. Why is the resurrection such a demonstration of God's power? Jesus isn't the first one to be brought back to life. Right? I mean, the resurrection happened not too many days after Lazarus was raised from the dead, wasn't it? Now, that made quite some news in the community. That's the reason his entry into Jerusalem was so significant. Remember? People lined the streets shouting, Hosanna, laying down the palm leaves. Jesus came in as a king, as an emperor, as a hero, as a victor. And had gotten so much attention because of the raising of Lazarus that's where the plans to kill him were sped up. That's why they ended up killing him that weekend. They say, it says in Scripture, they say, let's not kill him on the festival weekend. Don't kill him when all the crowds are here. Well, they did. They did. And it was the raising of Lazarus that caused that. Why is the raising of Jesus such a demonstration of God's power and highlighted so much more than the raising of Lazarus? Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is a crucifixion issue. These people, whoever he's talking about, are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the state of conformity with the body of his glory. by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Again, the cross and power. The cross and all things being subject to Christ. The cross bringing power into our lives. Ephesians chapter 1. Start in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. To you, a spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will, one, know the hope of his calling, two, know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance for the saints, and three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all of him who fills all in all. Again, power and the resurrection. We looked at Jesus coming in weakness. Jesus coming in weakness. And now there's so much emphasis on the power of his coming. The power of his resurrection. You know, if Jesus had come in power, How about this? It's a poor facsimile, but how about you take an NFL football player and you put him in a peewee league here in the valley, okay? The little guys whose helmets rattle around on their heads because they can't find a helmet small enough to them. Just put the NFL running back in the backfield and hand him the ball and let him run against the other team. They can hang on his ankles, they can tug on his shirt, they can flop around on his arms, but he's not going down and he'll score every time he hands the ball. That's Christ coming in power in our form. Christ didn't do that. He came in weakness. In fact, he came literally as a little child, as an infant in arms. He didn't come in all of his glory. He gave all that up and came in weakness. That the game wouldn't all be lopsided. So he would understand us and we would understand him. But his resurrection is one in power. Why is that? If Lazarus can be raised from the dead by Jesus after he's dead 4 days, by a couple of words from Christ, why does the resurrection get so much attention? In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel was put in the Valley of Bones, right? And God says, proclaim the word of the Lord to the bones. Ezekiel, say to the bones, listen, I'll proclaim the word of the Lord to you. And the bones started to move, and they started to connect. And sinew built on bone, and muscle built on sinew, and flesh on muscle. And it says in Ezekiel 37, an exceedingly great army came to life out of long dead bones. That's resurrection. Why is the resurrection of Christ so significant if these other resurrections fall? If these other resurrections fall into such distance? Well, three things. There are many things that happened, but three huge things happened in the resurrection of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Jump down a few verses. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Keep that in your mind while we read 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We've studied that verse a few times before. I want to focus on verse 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You see, Jesus Christ didn't die on that cross for the sins of the 270 of us that met today, the 90 here plus. He didn't die for the sins of all the Christians in all the assemblies all over the world today. He didn't die for the sins of all the Christians in all the assemblies and all the churches all around the world for all history. He died for the sins of everybody. He died for the sins of 7 billion of us right now. And that's just now. Go back 40 years and you had a couple of billion then, and 100 years and you had more then, and on and on and on. Jesus died for all sins. When he was standing before his accusers, when he was standing before the high priest, and when he was standing before Pilate, and when he was standing before Herod, and they brought up accusations against him, do you know how much defense he gave of himself? None. Not one word in defense. Was he innocent? No. He became our sin. He didn't do it, but he was carrying it. He didn't have any defense to give. There's nothing he could say. I'm carrying all the wrong that all people have ever done and will ever do for all time. I'm ready for death. I was thinking about this idea of what it's like. And I don't know, I couldn't get past the idea of a four-wheeler or a 4x4 getting stuck in the mud, you know, deep, sloppy, real deep mud hole, you know, when it gets down there and you got to wade to your waist to even find a place to tie the winch cable onto it and try to pull it on out. Thick, deep in mud. Well, Jesus wasn't covered with that kind of sin. He was covered with mountains of sin. It wasn't just down in a sloppy, filthy, whole pit with all of our filth. He was covered with mountains of sin. Billions and billions of us doing horrible things with horrible intentions and horrible thoughts. And he carried all of that on him. No wonder God had to turn away from him. And it's out of that that God pulled him up. God resurrected him from all sin. That's a powerful God. And it's in that connection that we can go to Christ. He's the propitiation. In other words, it's paid for. He's the answer for all of our mess. That's how awesome our Lord is. That's how fantastic Jesus Christ is because one man, the Lord of heaven and earth and all eternity, the Son of the only God, his only Son, he's the only one who can carry that kind of value because of our kind of debt.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin.
That's why the resurrection is different
than any other resurrection. The second one, he took all sins and carried them there. The second one was, he didn't just come back from the dead, he beat death. Death lost, Christ won for all eternity. Death lost, Christ won for all time and all eternity. Romans chapter 6 says it. We just read it a little while ago. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Finally, verse 6, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. He brought death into this realm, gave it to us spiritually, so that the physical death has no mastery over you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the last enemy to be abolished is death. Jesus abolished death itself. And in Revelation, 20:14, death. And Jim McGuigan said it masterfully the other day in the lectureship. I won't say it the way he did. But death itself is thrown into hell. The resurrection is different. It's different because he conquered all sins of all men for all time, and he killed death. He killed it. It no longer wins. It no longer has victory. And finally, the third thing that happens is what we just read about in Ephesians 1, is the establishment of Christ in his right spot in God's kingdom. The strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1:20, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, that he would put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all in all. He did away with all sin. He carried it on the cross. He killed death itself, and he was established, raised from that position, and his kingdom is set, his church is set, his body is set, his eternity is set. Eternity is changed at the point of resurrection. Sin has its answer. What do you do about sin? I've done it. It's set. What do you do about death? Death is lost. What do you do about a kingdom? The kingdom is established. That's what happened at the resurrection. The power of God is shown at the resurrection by changing everything. Everything changes at the resurrection. And in our baptism, we join in all three of them. We join in all three of them in our baptism. Our sins are washed away. We die now so that we won't have any fear of death later, and we're brought into his kingdom, seated where we're supposed to be. It's an awesome, awesome event. The resurrection of Christ is greater than we can imagine. And this half an hour we've glanced at it doesn't even begin to do it justice. But you can begin to see the kind of magnificence that God has put in that one person's resurrection that changes everything, that changes everything. Ezekiel's army didn't change everything. Lazarus didn't change everything. Jesus coming back from the dead changes everything because of what changed in him and what he had done. If there's any this afternoon who need to join him, you can be baptized into Christ. You can know the same victory. Victory over death, victory over sin, and eternity in his kingdom. The same thing that he has universe-wide, you get personally.
If you have that need or any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let's join together in James' song. Stan, would you please?